So here we go, sacred places, starting this new Advent series. And today we're going to be talking about the road. Here is an old picture. When we first bought our house in St. Paul, this was April 5th, 2018. April 5th is also Rowan's birthday. So we always joke that Rowan got a house for his birthday that year. But you can see, this is us. And so this was, what, now six, almost 7 years ago now that we have lived here in St. Paul and been a part of Cornerstone Church. And it's been great. But before this, we were living up in near Spooner, Wisconsin. And it's interesting, our journey here from Spooner, you know, you think driving up to Spooner, it's only 2 hours. We lived a little south of there, only about an hour and a half or so to get down here from there. But the route that we took to get here actually took longer than we expected, and it went way out to the East Coast. So here's the route we took to get here where we are today from where we were living up north. So I think I've shared with most of you guys before, you know this, we spent a year in New Jersey working at a church there before we got here to this church in St. Paul. So you can see the route from Baronet, Wisconsin to St. Paul would be pretty short, but we went all the way there for 13 months first, and then two more months up in Spooner. And this was a really impactful season in our life because it took a lot of faith. And the Lord really stretched our faith during this time. So I had been breeding cows for over 10 years, working on farms, driving mostly on gravel roads. And I remember every time we would come down here, like on one of my days off, take the kids to the zoo or go to the mall or something like that, it was a big deal for me because I'm driving with all this traffic. And now that I've lived here long enough, I realize, you know, Highway 36 really isn't a lot of traffic, but that's the highway we took most of the time. And I was like white knuckling the whole time. It's just interesting, you know, and I felt this call to ministry while I was breeding cows. And there was a couple of different country churches that kind of had an opportunity for us to join. And we just didn't feel at peace about it. And then this church that was associated with Table Fellowship out in New Jersey, like you could see the New York skyline from out there. So it's really close to New York, big city. And for some reason, the Lord gave us peace that this is it.
After a few weeks,
yeah, we were struggling. But what's interesting, church, like this, during this time, the Lord really grew my faith to be able to move from a town of 100 people out to Metro New York City really grew my faith in particular. I think it grew all of us, though. And then not only that, we didn't stay there. Our plan was to stay there, and it didn't work out. And it took a lot of faith to move all the way back, not knowing if I was going to have a job, not knowing where we would live. And now I had given up a fairly reliable job that I had been doing for over a decade. And now I'm kind of in this unknown. And the Lord was really chipping away at my heart and building my faith. Now, I'm sure all of you guys do not have this same story, but you have similar stories of where the Lord grew your faith and really tested you and maybe took you out on detours to get you to where he wants you to be today. And we're still breathing here, so our journey is not over. So there's also this journey of life too that I think the Lord brings us through different detours, even if they're not physical. He brings us through different detours to grow our faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses here. But we're going to look at a young couple's journey of faith this morning. And if you would stand with me while we read these verses, out of respect for God's holy word. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You may be seated. Again, this is pretty familiar. We read this story multiple times every Christmas. But let's just take a look at this again. What would it have been like? First of all, we get this introduced to Caesar Augustus in verse 1 there. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this doesn't mean the whole globe, but all of the known world under Roman rule. Caesar Augustus reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. And in many ways, he was respected as a powerful ruler because he brought a lot of peace and a lot of trade to the known world. But the Jews resented him as a foreign oppressor. So can you imagine, you know, just as Americans living here, a foreign country comes in and occupies our land. And we start to have to adjust to their rules and their taxes. And it would not be fun. We would not like that. So this census isn't just about counting the people. It's about taxation. So it's linked to taxation. You can imagine everyone is just groaning when they find out that there's a census to be taken. Because not only does it mean we have to travel places and register, but it means we're going to eventually have to pay more taxes. And I've always kind of been bothered by, like, why couldn't he just register for the census in Galilee, where he was living? Doesn't that make sense? But when I was kind of researching this, the census was likely linked to Jewish ancestral towns. It was likely that's where the family records were. So you would have to go back to the place of origin where your family is from, or most of your family is living, because that's where the records were. So now Joseph is going to have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem for this census. And just think about this, what this would actually look like. Okay? We all know when we take vacations or trips that it costs extra money, right? We need gas money, we need food money, we need to stay somewhere, things like that. It wouldn't have been too much different for Joseph at that time. So this is going to be a costly trip in some ways. The trip itself is going to cost a little bit of money. Now, it was common back in that time for them to, stay with relatives and things like that. So that would probably keep some costs down, but there's still some cost to the trip. I forgot to show you a picture of Caesar there. But here's a map. You can see Nazareth is way up here in the north, and Bethlehem is down here in Judea. And there's two different routes here on this map that you can see. The shortest route would go through Samaria, but any good Jew knows that you can't travel through Samaria, right? There was some racial tension going on there. So they had a route to the east there that they would often travel, and it would be 20 miles longer. But this is going to be a costly trip. Not only is the trip itself going to cost something, but you have to imagine Joseph is probably working a job, so current work projects are going to have to be put on hold. So there's a loss there. Not getting any new work, or, you know, the competition might sneak in while he's gone. There's a loss there. And he's got to make this trip all for taxes, right? So there's going to be more of a loss coming up too, because he's going to have to pay Roman taxes as well. But he's going to make this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it would be 70 miles through Samaria and about 90 miles walking on the route that most Jews would take. So we can just figure he's probably going to take the 90-mile route. And when I was researching this, I found out the ancients, it was kind of the average that they could travel 20 miles per day. So for someone who only does about 3-mile loop around Lake Phalen every day, 20 miles, I mean, they're strong and they're booking, right? And you can imagine that they're going to want to get to their destination and back as quickly as possible. But Joseph isn't just traveling alone, is he? It says right here in the scripture that he's taking Mary, his betrothed, with him. And Mary, as we know, is not just, you know, young and fit. She's also pregnant. And I have never been pregnant myself, although I kind of look like it, especially after Thanksgiving meal. But you, the women especially here, know that when you're 9 months pregnant, you're not moving super fast, right? So we can imagine that even if the normal Jew would average 20 miles a day, that would take, you know, at least 3 or 4 days then for an average fit Jew to travel that route. On the 90 mile, it would take even longer. And now you have a young man and a young pregnant woman traveling, and we can probably slice that in half, don't you think?
She's got to take lots of pee breaks.
Yes, she needs to take lots of potty breaks. And just think about that, though. 9 months pregnant, traveling 90 miles, even if you average 10 miles a day, that's still pretty good. Okay? So just imagine what this trip would have been like. It would have probably taken over a week for them to travel this. You can see the journey too. This is a picture of some of that road in the wilderness along that path. And the stretch of road ascended from Galilee up to Bethlehem, 3,500 feet over 16 miles. So you're talking about a fairly steady incline over 16 miles that Joseph and his pregnant, soon-to-be wife are going to take on foot. The month that Jesus was born was probably not December. It was probably in September, the experts think. And the temperatures would average in the low 80s in that time of year. So you can imagine walking through all this in the low 80s, pregnant women. Could you imagine that? 10 to 20 miles a day, we don't know. Not only that, but this stretch, you can see there'd be lots of places for things to hide. Creatures, wild animals, right? Robbers, yes, Oscar, bandits. Okay, so there's always this danger aspect to, especially traveling alone. It's likely that they tried to hook up with groups and caravan along the way, but we don't know, you know, at what pace the whole caravan would move and things like that. Also, one thing, tradition says that they had a donkey, but none of the scripture actually says that. So we don't know. They might have been doing this all on foot. Poor Mary walking 9 months pregnant. We don't know. Okay, hopefully Joseph figured it out and got her a donkey. That would help a little bit. But you can just imagine this journey is going to take faith and money, and it's going to be hard. Okay? Then, once they get all the way to Bethlehem, we found this out in verse 7. There was no place for them in the inn, or the footnote says the guest house. So whether it's like a little hotel or whether it's a family home, we know for sure that there was just no room for them. And she's 9 months pregnant, about to give birth. They traveled all this way with no place to stay. I don't know about any of you guys. There's been times I have traveled and you have a destination in mind and you think, I'm just going to grab a hotel there, and you find out there's either no hotel in that city or they're booked. And I got to go even further or find a different thing, or sleep in my car, whatever it is. And it's tough. And I'm not even pregnant when I do that. So you can imagine the disappointment that they have when she's about to give birth and there's no room. And then we won't get into all the gory details, but we know what happens at a birth, and they're not completely prepped, I would imagine. They had just been traveling, and whatever they have, they're just grabbing, you know, from relatives or whatever, anything that they could have for this birthing process. It's unsanitary. We find that they are staying where a manger is. Again, we don't know if it's a barn shed or a cave kind of thing, but either way, they're surrounded by animals, so you can imagine it's unsanitary, it's smelly. What a journey, right? This would have been their journey of, you're never going to believe how our baby was born. let me tell you the long story, right? And I just want us to really think, you know, what picture, what this would have been like. I think too often we just hear the story real quickly and we just, you see the cute nativity and all that. You guys, think about from a faith standpoint, how much faith it took for Joseph to take Mary to do this trip and everything they went to when they even got to Bethlehem, how hard it would have been for them and the testing of their faith through it all. Also that Caesar could have more taxes, right? That's from our standpoint. This is insane. And yet God's hand is in all of this. And I want us to think about all of us, all of that journey. Maybe you have a story of a big journey, like I said in the introduction, where, you know, the Lord really tested and stretched your faith. Maybe you're on one now. Maybe there's something going in your life that you're questioning. Lord, are you going to provide and pull through for me? And I just want to encourage all of us that the Lord is faithful. And when we say yes to Jesus, he will continue to be faithful in our life. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, or you just need a reminder to say yes to Jesus every day, I would encourage you to do that. Believe the gospel. Believe what Jesus did, came to do, and continues to do. Surrender to the gospel, church. So I have 5 points as we go through the second half here. 5 things to consider. If you take notes, great. I can put this in the email if you'd like later this week, and you can talk about it or reflect on it throughout the week. But the first point is this. God's plan sometimes takes us on surprising paths. He just likes to do that. He likes to surprise us. And a lot of times, I think from our perspective, we scratch our head and we wonder, why, God? Why is this happening? And yet, when we look back, you know, months or years later, we see God's hand through all of it. And we know he just likes to take us through surprising paths. He likes to show that he is God. Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem was part of a divine plan to fulfill Scripture. We're going to get into this again, I think, next week, but the Savior needed to be born in Bethlehem. How is he going to get to Bethlehem when his parents live 90 miles north? And yet God works through this whole thing to get the Savior born in Bethlehem in Scripture fulfilled. It's beautiful. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. God did it. God did it. And he did it through a worldly evil king who just wanted more taxes. And I just find that beautiful on God's behalf that he will take his people on surprising paths. And I want us to reflect on how God has worked his plan through unexpected challenges in our past. Think about it, because you guys might not have that baronet to New Jersey to St. Paul story like we have, but you have your own version of it. And when you remember how God has provided and worked everything out through that, it builds your faith. Don't forget about those surprising paths. Second point, faith means trusting God even when timing feels hard. Think of Joseph and Mary. They obeyed the decree for the census, even though it was inconvenient and difficult. I mean, Joseph could have said, I'm not doing that. Or we'll wait another few months or something, you know. But no, he was obedient and he trusted God even when the timing was difficult. I want to share a little story with you. This might be a little silly, but this is one of those wake up moments for me. Look at Oscar. He's so cute. This photo was from 2011. But it was during this time that I wasn't really walking with the Lord well. He was just starting to like really get a hold of me and really build my faith and give me a real saving faith, I believe, during this time in 2010, 2011. And I really heard from the Lord one time. It wasn't audible, but it was like that kind of audible voice inside your head that he wanted me to get rid of the TV. Now, we had just saved up and bought a big TV, like a 50-inch plasma, I think it was, or whatever, and we just loved watching movies and things like that, and I felt God saying, get rid of that TV. And I shared it with Leanne. I don't even remember what your initial reaction was, but like everyone I shared it with was kind of like, that's crazy. Like, you have a nice TV, and not only that, you have a toddler and one on the way. And if you get rid of the TV, how are they going to be entertained and you get things done and all of that, you know? So it was kind of bad timing from a worldly standpoint, but I really felt the Lord saying, get rid of the TV. And we ended up selling the TV, and it wasn't too much later that the Lord again spoke to me and called me into ministry and set me on that path towards ministry. And that path also took several years. But it started with him saying, let go of this thing so that I can speak to you and start working in you and through you. The timing felt off. Why would we get rid of a TV now, especially with kids that need to be entertained and stuff? But you guys, we went for about 3 years without any TV. I'm not talking about just the TV service, like a physical TV we did not have. And it was amazing what the Lord did in that time, in both Leanne and I, and just with our church and all sorts of things. I'm not going to blame the TV, you know, if things aren't working out or whatever, but I know for us, I felt the Lord say something. The timing felt off, but yet I knew I need to trust the Lord here and just do it. I don't know if he's doing that for you guys, but I would challenge you, listen to him. Listen to him. Maybe he's asking you to do something and the timing just seems off from a worldly standpoint, but maybe he's got big plans behind that and you just need to step out in faith. When God tells us to act on something, the timing may seem bothersome and challenging, but we must remind ourselves that God's timing is perfect and we need to trust him. Amen. Third point. God does big things in simple ways. God loves to show off his character through simple means. You can read that all throughout scripture. Just like you're scratching your head, this doesn't make sense. Why would he choose that guy? Or why would he choose that woman? And yet God chooses simple things to work in and through. Just think of what we read here today in Luke chapter 2. God chose Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, a tiny little town up north where the Hicks live, and God chose a carpenter to be the father of the Son of God. God chose Mary, a young virgin, to birth the Son of God. God chose an incredibly humble place for his son to be born. God does this. We're going to see in later weeks the people that God chooses to bring into the story and worship Jesus. Here's a picture of me with one of my old farmer friends. And again, I'm not saying this to brag about anything. Like, this was all the Lord, you guys. But when I surrendered that TV and I surrendered to the Lord's calling in my life, and I really started to hear him say, you need to make disciples now, not just when you're a pastor. When I surrendered to his plan, you guys, I saw the Lord work mightily in me and through me. And this man used to be so mean. Neighbors were scared of him.
He used to come home and
yeah, I was
stories of how mean he was and how he was such a jerk to you and just a jerk to everyone.
Yep. This guy was really bad news. And over the course of a couple of years, the Lord started working through me to soften his heart, and he came to church with us, and he came over for meals with us, and it was just amazing to see. And that's not the only one, okay? That one's an easy one to tell because of how mean he used to be. But there was stories I had of other people you know, that worked on the farms or were farmers themselves that were maybe caught up in a religion type of thing, and they didn't have that relationship with Jesus. There was another one where the woman had had strong faith when she was younger, and then something happened in her life and she walked away, and the Lord used me to speak into her life to bring her back to faith. And it's so humbling that the Lord chooses simple things to work through. And I say that because I want to encourage all of us here, because I think a lot of us would say, I'm not a big deal. I'm just a simple person. I don't understand everything. I don't have an answer for everything. Good. Because that's who God chooses to work through. He wants to show off his glory through simple people in simple ways. Trust him in that. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You guys, when you have the opportunity to share your faith with someone, just share what the Lord has done in your life. God can do all the heavy lifting. You don't need to know all the answers to every theological problem. Just share what the Lord has done and is doing in your life, and that's enough. He can do the rest. Embrace humility and look for ways God is working through ordinary circumstances in your life today. I guarantee you he's opening up those opportunities right now. But we often are just too distracted or too scared to see them. Number four, faith is about keeping going even when it's tough. Perseverance. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was long and difficult, but Joseph and Mary persevered all the way there. Again, I share this story. You know, for years I was crying, literal tears. God, get me out of this cowgrading job. This is so hard on me. It's so hard on my family. Bring me to the next place. And he was teaching me faith and perseverance through those years. Keep going. I'm still using you. I still got things to work in you. I still need you to grow in these areas. Keep going. Trust me. Have faith. And then we moved to New Jersey, and that was the same thing. Trust me. Have faith. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide. I think when we moved to New Jersey, they guaranteed us a certain amount of money for the first year. After that, we didn't know. And we didn't leave because of the money. It just wasn't the right fit for us. And we ended up moving back. And I think the hardest thing for me was actually moving back and not knowing what I was going to do for a job. And you can ask Leanne, I was a worrier. I was freaking out. Like, I have four children to feed and a wife to care for. And like, God, how is this all going to work out? And you guys were part of that season in my life where you reached out and said, we'd like to interview you and things like that. But that few months there, I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. And yet the Lord provided, and he was teaching me perseverance even when it's tough. He still does that in different ways. We can all testify to the different ways that the Lord is stretching and growing us, and he wants us to keep going in perseverance. Oh, also, when we face difficult seasons, we have to rely on God for strength and faith, but also look around you, church. Encourage one another with who are struggling to surrender to God. Encourage one another not to give up hope in his goodness. And lastly, God always, oh, here's my picture of us moving back from New Jersey, and you can see Tater in the car with me. All right, lastly, or I should share this first. Hebrews 10:36-39, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Okay, lastly, God always takes care of us when we trust him. Again, this is for people who have put their faith in Christ. When you have put your faith in Christ and you've been adopted by God, these promises remain for you in Christ. God will always take care of you when you trust him. Think about Joseph and Mary. Although there was no room at the inn, God provided a place for his son's birth. It probably wasn't a place where they would choose, but God provided a place. And he spoke through that humble circumstance to build our faith as well. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When Jesus said this, you know, it was in the context of, are we going to get our daily bread? Are we going to have clothing to wear? All this stuff. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Don't worry about that stuff. God will provide what you need to make it. I think a lot of us struggle with this, especially in America. We always want more. You guys, we just had Thanksgiving, a day of thanks, and then we have Black Friday, right? Marketing shoved in your face. But doesn't that just show our culture? Like, we don't get it. And I think the more, I was reflecting on this morning, just the more that we're thankful, the more that we have gratitude for what the Lord has provided and continues to provide, the less that other stuff matters. And the more he can use us. When circumstances don't align with your expectations and plans, do you trust God to provide what you truly need? I think we need to share testimonies of God's provision and encourage one another to persevere in faith. God put us together as a church, as a people, for a reason, so that we help one another persevere in faith. When money's short, do you trust God? When you feel like you don't have the strength to go on in your job, do you trust God? When you have a stressful relationship in school or at work or in your family, do you trust God? And we could go on and on. Whatever that is for you, do you trust God? Do you ask God for faith and perseverance in the midst of that journey? God is always faithful. We have to trust him, church. I want to close with one last verse. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story of Joseph and Mary and their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and just thinking about all the difficulties they would have faced and the thoughts and the attitudes they may have had. And Lord, even when they got there, just the difficulty in finding a place for your son to be born. And Lord, you gave them faith and you called them to trust you. And I pray the same thing over Cornerstone Church this morning, that we would have faith and trust you in this journey that takes us on unexpected paths, and timing seems off, but Lord, you are faithful and good, and you know what's best for us. And I just pray that we would have faith to trust you. And all God's people said,